Kim and I are glad to be back. Been back about 2 weeks, and it's good to see your smiling faces, and it kind of warms the heart to see a whole room full of people that I believe have been praying for us, right? Yeah. Yeah. We appreciate that very much. We also appreciate Steve Bell mowing our grass and John Rowland scooping the snow out of the driveway and looking after the house. And so we appreciate that as well. This morning, the title of our message is, Show Me Your Passport, Please. And there's two verses that occur in the New Testament that contain the same phrase. And let's look in John chapter 5 and verse 24. It's a familiar verse. John 5 and verse 24 says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And there's the phrase, passed from death unto life. Literally means crossed over from death unto life. That phrase is also repeated in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3:14, it says, We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so our thesis statement this morning would be, you can know that you've passed from death unto life, and you can pass from death unto life. But first of all, you pass from death unto life, and then you know that you've passed from death unto life. Well, one of the things that we've been doing the last 6 months has been teaching and coaching at Pan American Christian Academy in São Paulo, Brazil. And every day in that city of 20 million, people pass from death somewhere. In a city that size, it's hard to estimate how many go by way of homicide, how many go by way of old age and other means of dying. But every day, we see people passing from death into an eternal destination. Well, not in the seventh grade class. That's the class that I taught. There are some days that I thought some of them might be about ready to pass from death into life. And some of them were just happy to pass. But Kim coached girls basketball, and I was the assistant. And so you know that means that she was just the figurehead and I was the real power behind the throne, you see. But, no, she's quite a good coach, and she's built a dynasty down there. And it was a lot of fun coaching together. We had students that were from probably 11, 12 different nationalities in the school. Korea, Japan, United States. We had children that were of United States missionaries. We had U.S. businessmen's children there. We had children of Brazilian pastors, Korean businessmen, and there's quite a wide range of students there. And I would say probably 80% of them are Christians. Some of them are the only Christian in their family. Their parents are not Christian, but they want their kids to have a Christian education, a good education, better than the Brazilian school system. And so they'll send them to a private school and so on. And some of them, the only Christian contact they have is at school. They get saved, and they witness to their parents, And occasionally their parents become Christians as well. We did get a chance to visit Lynn and Warren Brown out in Franca in the interior. And we had a good time with them. They're very busy. They have Bible study every night of the week, home Bible study. And Linda has a couple during the day. And on Sundays, Warren gets on his motorcycle and goes 300 kilometers round trip, and which is about 180 miles, out into the country where you can't take your car. And he has about speaks five times each Sunday, either at a church or at a Bible study meeting sometime. So they're very, very busy. They're looking forward to coming back sometime in August, first part of September. And it's too bad my nephews aren't here. I could, this morning I could give them a few messages from their parents that are only 3 weeks old. So we didn't get a chance to go see the Gosens. Time didn't permit. But from all accounts, they're doing well. And, of course, we get their prayer requests as well. Our future plans are to be here for a while. They did have an opportunity for me to teach the fifth grade, but I thought that was beyond my skill set and my tolerance level as well. So, but we did leave the door open for maybe going back down in the future. But right now we're going to be here in Cedar Falls trying to resume a regular routine of life here, doing insurance seminars. And Kim's looking for math tutoring, if you know of anyone that needs help in math. She'll be glad to help you. For a fee, of course. Now, we recognize that we're on a spiritual journey. We did a lot of traveling. But we know that every individual on earth is on a spiritual journey to an eternal destination. And I'd like to suggest four stages in an orderly arrival at your destination and parallel those with international travel. First of all, you have to choose a destination and make the decision to go. And it's just like choosing a country to visit or a country to be a missionary in. You have to choose an eternal destination, either heaven or hell. You have two choices. And on your spiritual journey, you can know which of those two destinations you're headed for. And then you have to make preparation. You need to have a visa and a passport. Thirdly, you need to travel. You need to get on the right road in order to reach your destination. And then fourthly, when you arrive there, you need to be admitted into that country or admitted to your destination. It's not too difficult to drive into Waterloo or Cedar Falls, but it is more difficult to transfer into another country. It's also difficult to transfer into another eternal destination. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, I want you to know that you can choose a destination. And I'd like to suggest one out of John chapter 14. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He makes that a command, an imperative. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's his claim to deity. He says, "I equal God." If you believe in God, equivalents, believe in me. And he says that he's going to prepare a place for you. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling place." What's the Father's house? Well, the Father's house refers to heaven. And he suggests that as an eternal destination. Heaven is a house. It's not a tent. It's not a tabernacle. It's a permanent dwelling place. You'll never have to change your mailing address. You know, you have to go down to the post office, change your mailing address, hold your mail. Nope, you can always send it there. It's a permanent settlement for all eternity. It's a Father's house, and he's our Father. And there are many mansions, he says, for there's many sons to be brought to glory. There is room for all and a place for each. It's an open invitation. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." He doesn't give false hope. He doesn't deceive. It's a real destination. It's our hope of the future. It's secure. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Would he build and furnish lodgings and then leave them empty? Not likely. He has plans to put people in those dwelling places. He's building a prepared place for a prepared people. And heaven will be our home, and he'll be waiting there ready to receive us on our spiritual journey to this eternal destination. But you might say, I don't know, has this ever been done before? Has anyone ever achieved heaven that we know of? How did other people get to heaven? Is it possible to get to heaven? Well, we typically think of getting to heaven as arriving someday at the pearly gates with St. Peter standing there, and St. Peter is the one you got to convince in order to get into heaven. Well, it isn't him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself who's going to be guarding the gate, and he's the one who allows admittance into heaven. Now, some have entered heaven without dying. Think of Enoch. Think of Elijah. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Actually, he died and rose again, but he's entered there. He was taken up while he was alive after his resurrection. Enoch was the first one to be taken to heaven without dying, and he lived in those wicked days before the flood. And when he turned 365 years old, it says he was found no more. He was not. The Lord took him up. The Lord translated him. Took him directly to heaven. So that's been done before. You could go directly to heaven. Think of Elijah. Elijah the prophet who went to heaven without dying. Suddenly a chariot of fire appeared in the sky and separated the two of them. And Elijah was taken up in the whirlwind. And so Elijah followed Enoch in being taken up, conveyed to heaven without dying. And God gives victory over death. They didn't need to die. And then there's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who ascended to heaven after his death and resurrection. It says that he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. When your work's finished, you sit down. And so he purged our sins, and the work was finished, and he sat down. So it is possible to go to heaven without dying. So that gives us hope while we're living, right? Yeah, it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Hebrews 4 says, seeing then that we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't recant on your faith. Hold fast to it. Now, we've chosen the destination. I assume you all want to choose to go to heaven, right? If you want to go to hell, you don't have to do anything. You're all set, okay? You're already signed, sealed, and delivered. Now, in order to travel, you need to prepare. You got to have citizenship. You got to have a passport. You got to have a visa. Now, in order to obtain a passport, you have to show that you're a citizen of some country. There's three ways for someone to become a citizen of the United States. Let's see if you qualify. If you're born here, you're an American, okay? All you got to do is be born here. That qualifies you as a citizen. If you're born abroad, but one of your two parents is a U.S. citizen, you're a citizen. There are a few exceptions, but generally that's the rule. Thirdly, if you immigrate here and you have a green card, after 5 years, you can apply to be a naturalized citizen. And that's three ways to become a citizen of the United States. And that's fairly uniform throughout the world. Well, once you've shown that you're a citizen of the United States, usually through a birth certificate, then you have to obtain a passport. And a passport literally means safe conduct. You have the protection of the company or the country you're affiliated with. It's a government document that's issued to a citizen that gives you permission to travel abroad. And it gives you the protection of that country. It shows that you're a citizen and you have permission to identify yourself as a citizen of that country. And it certifies both your identity and your citizenship. And of course, it's necessary to pass from one country into another. And so if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to figure out how to be a citizen of heaven if you want to arrive at that country. Well, some people want to change their citizenship, and they want to change their allegiance. And in the United States, there's Section 349A of the Immigration Nationality Act that says you can change your citizenship. It's very difficult. I don't know why you'd want to. But if you're abroad in another country, you can present yourself to the appropriate U.S. consul and fill out the paperwork and renounce your U.S. citizenship. Or if you're in this country, you can appear before the proper consul designated by the Attorney General and renounce your citizenship. And you have to show an intent to do that. But it is possible to change your citizenship. In a time of war, they may not let you change it, but most countries do have some provision to change. Then, you need a visa. The visa allows you to get into another country. Now, I have here an awesome form called, I don't know, it's all in Portuguese. But you got to fill this out both sides to get a visa. And there's different types of visas. On this back here, it says tourism, business, in transit, seminars or conferences, research activity, church volunteer, sports, employment, religious missionary, indigenous populations, go to school. It just goes on and on. You have to state your purpose for which you're going into that country. And once the country that you want to go to issues this, then you can enter that country if this is in your passport stamped in there. Now, some people, in fact, we all, are going to present a visa, as it were, to God. Credentials purporting to let us get into heaven. And so the question is, what is your passport from this life to the next? What credentials can you present to the Lord that allow Him to allow you into His presence? In other words, what gives you the right of passage into heaven? Some would say, well, I believe in God. Well, in order to get to heaven, what must you believe? Even the devils believe and tremble. It's not enough just to believe in God. Many believe in God, but they won't make it to heaven. Some might present their baptismal certificate and say, I was baptized. Well, how does baptism help you get to heaven? What's so special about that? Nowhere does the Bible teach that baptism makes a person right with God. In fact, Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And of course, the thief on the cross, Jesus said, truly, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he wasn't even baptized. Some might say, well, my credential is that I went to church. How does going to church meet the requirements for heaven? How does being a member of a particular church enable you to gain entrance into God's presence? The Bible teaches that the church is not something you go to. It's something that you are. You don't go to church. You are the church if you're a believer. And Christ is the head of the church. He's the head over the body, the church. Some have said, well, we receive communion, the sacraments. How does that contribute to your salvation? Nowhere does the Bible speak of a series of rituals that are needed to achieve salvation. And when we take the bread and wine, it doesn't make us fit for heaven. It simply is obeying a command of the Lord Himself who said, take this, do it in remembrance of me. And so that's following His command for remembrance, not for salvation. Some say, well, you know, I prayed real hard. All the athletes say this before a game. They're very superstitious, you see. By the way, Brazil's reveling in winning the World Cup. As you recall, there's 1.5 billion people, not all from Brazil, but they watch the World Cup. That's a quarter of the Earth's population watching one game. And that's a lot of pressure, you know. But the whole country of Brazil lives and dies on this thing called soccer. And there's a couple players on the team that are bona fide Christians. And they're a good testimony. But most of them are very superstitious. They pray this and they pray that, and they hail this and they hail that, and they do everything superstitiously. And none of this is going to help them in a game, and none of it's going to help them get into heaven. In fact, Jesus said, when you pray, don't use vain babbling, because that's what the heathen do. A superstitious repetition of words. Some might say, I'm going to keep the commandments. The scripture says, if you break one of the commandments, you've broken them all. You have to keep the commandments to the standard that God requires. And he requires 100% obedience on all 10 of them. And their auxiliaries, of course, the ones that follow through. And no one's ever been able to do that. And the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some say, well, you know, Jesus said you got to love your neighbor. And I think I love my neighbor. Well, do you love your neighbor with the kind of love God requires? Jesus said, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I have a couple of friends that love me as a neighbor, Mike and Steve, because they looked after my concerns while we were gone. And so they loved their neighbor as their self. Because if that was true, you'd always mow your neighbor's yard first, right? And then you'd mow yours. Well, unfortunately, we don't love our neighbor as ourself. That's clearly evident. Some have said, haven't we done good works? I don't think you can do good enough works. In fact, it says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not by works. It's not by deeds. It's by his mercy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, even in the good things that we do. Some say, well, what if I confess my sin just before I die? Well, confession's a good thing, but how does the condition of your soul at the moment of death affect your eternal destination? And Jesus said that those that belong to him at death would never come into condemnation. He says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 1 John 5:11-13 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God, no. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Well, what do we need to do to establish our citizenship in heaven? We found several things that don't qualify according to the Bible. They may qualify according to our standards, but it's not our heaven, and so our standards don't count. In order to get to heaven and establish citizenship there, we need to change our current citizenship. We need to renounce our citizenship in this world in order to get into the next one. We have to recant on the seen and embrace the unseen to get from earth to heaven. Because the sad news is that when we're born, we're citizens of hell. To put it real bluntly, that's where we're headed. We don't like to admit that, but that's where our allegiance is. And in order to change our citizenship, we have to change our allegiance. Make a formal renunciation of our old life. Now, there's a lot of controversy about the Pledge of Allegiance right now, but you can picture it, right? I pledge allegiance. Now, fill in the blank. What do you pledge your allegiance to? Is it to this earth, or is it the next earth, the next kingdom, the next realm of living. The scripture speaks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are in Christ, then, when you were once far off, now you're brought near. So near, in fact, that you can achieve heaven. There's what's called the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's a register of the citizens of heaven, and it contains the names of all those who are citizens in heaven. When you go through customs, they scan your passport through the scanner, and it compares it with a register of citizens. And if your name is in that register, they let you go through. Now, when it comes to heaven, you cannot have dual citizenship. You can't pledge allegiance to two countries. You can here on earth, certainly. The United States officially deplores that practice of dual citizenship, but they let it go. There's many people who are born in the United States, but they go fight in the Israeli army because they're both an Israeli and they're a United States citizen. And that's probably the most common example. The Hudson Institute conducted a survey in Los Angeles of those that had dual citizenship, and they found out that 90% of the Muslim immigrants said that if they were forced to choose between the United States, that they would choose the country of their origin. And this is also true with many from Mexico. Now, of course, they interviewed first-generation immigrants. Their little kids are in the stands cheering for the United States. So it usually doesn't trickle down to the second generation. But oftentimes the first generation still has an allegiance to the homeland, to Germany, to Italy, wherever they immigrated from. So this morning, what is your passport? I'd like to suggest that your passport into heaven is to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible teaches that those that are trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation will achieve heaven, will spend eternity with God. John 5:24 we read, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life as a current present possession and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." How? Through belief in Jesus Christ. Now, step number three, as you travel along on your spiritual journey to eternal destination, is you have to get on the right road. This is a street guide to the city of São Paulo, Brazil. In São Paulo, you can choose between 81,656 streets to travel on, and they all go nowhere. You can seldom reverse your course and go back the same way you left. You have to come back a different way. That's just the way they lay the roads out. It's like a rat maze. Just forget the names of the streets. They're all named after somebody that has like four or five names, and they abbreviate everything. So you can just throw this away. Use it for a jack stand when your tire goes flat. For example, you have to use landmarks. For us to go to church in Brazil, you take the racetrack road, the pink bridge, the marginal, and then the $1 million per meter highway, the most expensive road ever built because of graft and corruption. But then to come home, you got to go back by the Chinese restaurant, by Chapel School, pass the rat road, and then take the Coke Road, and you can get back home. I still don't know the name of the street we lived on. It was like Rua Cassio 393. That's about what it was, something I couldn't pronounce it, even when I look at it. So, by the way, Warren and Linda followed us one afternoon when they were in São Paulo, and I was driving, and Warren was behind me in another car. And Warren was grinning and said that I drove extremely well. Linda was pale and trembling. Yeah. The traffic is unbelievable. Well, I'm thankful that we have a street guide to heaven that only has two roads. Remember Matthew 7:14? Jesus presented his listeners with two choices. Let's take a quick look at it as we approach our conclusion. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 and 14. This is from the King James. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, there are some who find it, but it's not the majority. The majority have chosen the broad road. They've not taken the exit through the narrow gate into the narrow way, the difficult way of achieving heaven. And so this has two applications. One's for the Christian that says that the way is going to be tough, difficult. But the other application is for the lost. How can you be lost and there only be two roads? It's easy to get lost in Sao Paulo. But there's only two roads here. But one of them leads to being lost, eternally separated from God. The other leads to heaven. So it says, enter in the narrow gate and follow the narrow road. Why is it narrow? Well, because God's method of entering heaven is pretty singular. And some might say that God's narrow-minded. And he is. Let's face it. He says there's one way. And Jesus Christ said that there is one way. In fact, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. And so it's belief in Jesus Christ that allows us to achieve heaven. It's interesting that he's also the door. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so the Lord sets before us there life and death. The fourth step in your destination is when you finally arrive and you want to get in, admittance. So you leave the country you're in, you go to the next country. Well, when we were in Brazil, leaving Brazil was, well, reminded me of our parallel situation here, that if you want to change countries, the devil's going to interrogate you and make sure you want to leave. It reminds me of the federal police in Brazil. You go through the little line there, and agent says, Próximo, next. And so you step forward and show them your passports. Right here. And so I laid him up on the counter there. And he looks at mine. Thin, lean, and mean. He kind of yawns. Stamps it. Puts it back up there. Then he spies the passport. Kim's passport. His eyes light up. You see, this thing is thick. It has additional pages. It has a name change. It has a cute picture. It has visas from many countries. It has several canceled visas from Brazil. It has... Oh, and then he sees this. It has a 2002 visa that's only good for 90 days. He's thinking big bucks. But then it's been renewed under Article 65 for another 90 days. He doesn't know you can do this yet. Oh, and it's a different color because it's a replacement passport for one that was stolen in Colombia. So this thing is just of great interest to everybody that ever lays their eyes on it. So it's a bagunza. It's a mess. So he gets up and he goes to the guy next to him and asks him about this eighth wonder of the world. And this guy says, yeah, you can do that. He's still not convinced. He goes to the supervisor. The supervisor says, yeah, you can do that. That's a perfectly legal move. So finally he marches back up to his little booth, and then he puts his elbows like this, and he proceeds to look at every single page just to make sure he hasn't missed anything. And finally, he gives out a sigh of relief, and he reaches for his stamp, and he stamps it. And we both quit holding our breath. Well, I just tell Kim, you know, this is the difference between living right and living right on the edge. So what happens when you clear immigration and you head for your home country? Well, the passport agent says, welcome home. And then you go through customs, this deal right here, and it has your name, you ever been here or there, what you got, how much did you pay for it. And so we get to Houston, and there's this highway patrol looking guy, very clean cut. You know, you go through airport security and they're all kind of overweight and lazy and half asleep, trying to look busy, trying to check things, and they're really ignoring them. But you get to the customs agent, and this guy is lean, mean, fighting machine. And so he sees this passport, not this one, this one. And he says, tell me about your stolen passport. Kim says, well, it was actually stolen in Colombia. He's thinking, four suitcases of drugs, four carry-ons with drugs, you know. Well, eventually we got that clear. And then, of course, he notices that we've been gone for 6 months. He says, you've been gone a long time. I say, yeah, I just look slow. I think he thought it was, too. And so eventually, he lets us through. No problem. And we reach our destination. And when we get to our destination, we have all those treasures that we sent ahead and brought with us, mostly rocks, amethyst, petrified wood, things like that. But when you reach heaven, you'll have your treasures sent ahead, those things that have gone on before. Well, maybe this morning you're a citizen of heaven, but you're away from the Lord. Maybe you've experienced some prodigality in your life, a little bit of backsliding. Well, the good news is that you can repent. You can return home to the Father. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And like the customs agent, the Heavenly Father will say, you've been away for a while. Welcome home. That's what they say. Maybe you're not a citizen of heaven, but you'd like to be. Well, John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not pass from shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So this morning you can pass from death unto life, and you can know as you pass from death unto life. So this morning, choose your destination. Be prepared. Travel. Get on the right road. And someday, you'd be admitted into heaven by the Lord Himself. And so, that's my desire this morning for you, to consider your citizenship this morning. Consider which country, which eternal destination you pledged your allegiance to. Because in fact, that's what's happened. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you sent him to die on the cross for our sins. And we thank you that we're on a spiritual journey to an eternal destination. We thank you that he was buried and that he rose again and sits at the right hand of the Father. We thank you that we can know for sure that he will greet us in that heavenly dwelling place prepared by yourself. We just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and that we would purpose to make an orderly arrival in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.